Grace and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Most of us are familiar with this story. Now, it's possible when we hear a story over and over and over again to become familiar in a bad way. You all know exactly what I'm talking about. You have a friend who tells the same story over and over and over again, and you think to yourself, if I hear that story one more time. And many of you, perhaps most of you, and I'm willing to bet maybe all of you, have a dad who tells the same bad joke to anyone that will listen, and you think, if I hear that joke one more time, it's possible when you hear something over and over and over again for it to be repetitious and familiar in a bad way. But this story isn't like that at all. This story is different. This story is a story that we can be very familiar with and we can know very well. But every time we hear those opening words, in those days a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered, we pay attention and we listen and our imagination runs wild. We start asking questions like, I wonder how old Mary really was. And we start to wonder, well, what does a multitude of the heavenly host actually look like? And what would it sound like? And even if our questions are silly or trivial, our imagination wanders. Did the shepherds leave their sheep alone on the hill and come to see the newborn? Or did they bring a huge group of sheep in with them? What would that sound like and smell like? The story captivates us. We can't help when we hear the words to try to imagine what did this birth actually look like. It's familiar in a good way. Today, I want us to think about when we hear the story, why did Luke tell it in such a way? Why was the story told in the way that it was told? Now, every time we tell a story, we leave out certain details and we include certain details, and we quote some people, and we paraphrase some people, and we ignore some people completely. Imagine this scene later today. Your mom calls and she asks, what did you have for lunch? It's a simple question, right? What did you have for lunch? And here's what you do. You don't tell her at all that you had a salad and a cookie, even though the peanut butter cookie was very good. That's not what you focus on. Your answer includes the conversation that you had with your roommate. Why would you tell the story in the way that you did? Whenever we tell a story, we're selective. We include some things and we leave other things out. So why did Luke tell the story like this? From the very beginning of Luke's gospel, from the first words all the way through the end, Luke is concerned with two major goals. First, Luke always gives a voice to the voiceless. For those people who normally would not be heard, all the way through the end, Luke is concerned with two major goals. First, Luke always gives a voice to the voiceless. For those people who normally would not be heard, all the way through the end, Luke is concerned with two major goals. First, Luke always gives a voice to the voiceless. For those people who normally would not be heard, all the way through the end, Luke is concerned with two major goals. First, Luke always gives a voice to the voiceless. For those people who normally would not be heard, major goals. First, Luke always gives a voice to the voiceless. For those people who normally would not be heard, who literally wouldn't have a voice, Luke makes sure all the way through the end, Luke is concerned with two major goals. First, Luke always gives a voice to the voiceless. For those people who normally would not be heard, Elizabeth gets to speak. There's another couple, Joseph and Mary. And in that story, the way Luke tells it, Joseph never says a word. But Mary, they spoke, and women were silent. But Luke turns our world upside down by making the men silent and giving the women a voice, indicating that when God comes, people that typically are voiceless are all of a sudden given a voice. Another goal that runs all the way through Luke's gospel is that Luke includes those people that are oftentimes overlooked or ignored. You could pore through ancient literature, and what you would find is that there's an emphasis on kings and on military leaders. We hear about great battles. There's an emphasis on philosophers and wisdom, but Luke doesn't mention anyone like that. Luke talks about shepherds, the most average of the average. So why would Luke do this? Why would Luke give women a voice and keep men silent? Why would Luke completely ignore anyone in power and keep shepherds as part of the story? Luke wants you to know from the beginning of Jesus' life and the beginning of this story that those people without a voice and those people that are typically never feeling included in any way have a voice and are included. In just a minute, we're going to hear a second story. The gospel according to Matthew. It's the same story, really, the birth of Jesus, but it's told from a different perspective completely. Matthew does not mention shepherds. Matthew never mentions a manger. Mary doesn't speak in the gospel of Matthew. Matthew's story is so different from Luke's story that you might wonder whether or not it's telling the same story at all. So when we hear the story, by the way, if you can hear Jesus, it's a real baby. When Matthew tells the story, it invites us to ask the same question. Why would Matthew tell the story in the way that Matthew does? Why is the story told so different from this Lucan version? Well, let's begin with the star. In just a few minutes, we're actually going to have a star. And the star plays an important role in Matthew's gospel. You may not think that it does, but it does. You have to start with the star. In the Gospel of Matthew, it does something that for us might seem a little bit strange. It says that when we're rushing around, and people were rushing around during the birth of Jesus, minding their own business, doing their own thing, creation knew that something important was happening. Creation paused, and creation glorified God with this amazing star in the sky, and all the way through Matthew's Gospel, something important occurs. It says that we, even though we like to think that we know what's going on, even though we like to think that we know what God is up to or what God isn't up to, maybe there's more. When Jesus dies on the cross, creation gets dark and the earth begins to shake. And even though people might be walking around thinking it's just another death of just another criminal, creation knows and grieves. It's a way to remind us in the story when we see the star today that maybe our imagination isn't big enough. Maybe the way we think about God just isn't big enough. Maybe there's something more. Maybe the stars and the sunrise and the sunset, it knows something that we can't even imagine. The star reminds us that God is up to something greater than we could ever imagine. But the star isn't the whole story. The star leads some characters. I'm going to call them gift bringers, for lack of a better word. Sometimes they're called magi or wise men or kings. We don't really know. I suppose magi might be the most historically accurate title. We don't know how many there were, but we do know what they brought. Three gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Remember, when you tell the story, you always include some details and leave some out. You give some people a voice and some people are kept silent. So why would Matthew include these gift bringers and their gifts? What purpose would that hold? The gifts of the Magi, the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh, are intended to challenge our understanding of God's identity and the identity of this newborn Jesus. But more than that, they're intended to challenge our own sense of identity. When we sing in a minute, and when we hear a song in just a minute, "We Three Kings," each verse highlights one of the gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and it reminds us that each of the gifts is symbolic. It highlights one of the pieces of Jesus' identity. Gold is the power and the authority and the kingship of Jesus. Frankincense is the anointing. It's telling us that Jesus is something more than just a king, but a Messiah, and that myrrh is used as a spice, a fragrant oil at the time of death, pointing out the fact that the life of Jesus is important, but it's the death of Jesus that really saves. Now, that's true, but those gifts serve another function. When Matthew tells the story, it wants us to ask, what is our identity? What does it mean when we give gifts? What does it mean that we offer ourselves and our time, our possessions, our money? When we do so, how do our gifts represent or fulfill the mission of God? What does it mean to be part of this story? To not only see the gifts being brought forward, but to think of ourselves as a very gift. This is a story that's familiar. We've seen it before. Maybe at some point you yourself played the role of Joseph or Mary. Maybe you were even Jesus. It's a familiar story. But keep asking that question. Why was it told in the way that it was? To give a voice to the voiceless, to include people that we never feel included, to challenge our understanding of who is this Jesus and what is his identity, and to challenge our very own identity. What does it mean to think of yourself as a gift? It's one story told in at least two different ways, and it has unlimited and eternal good news. May the peace that passes all understanding keep our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.